My youngest daughter said to me just as I was leaving, "What are you preaching on tonight, Daddy?" They're staying away because of a cough and a splutter, and we didn't want to share that with you. And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on telling tales." And she looked a bit quiet. I said, "Oh." I said, "I know, we all tell tales, don't we?" Do you know, I intended to give this sermon elsewhere. I've already preached it elsewhere. And believe me, I didn't just pick it up as something to bring. And I fully intended to preach it at my home church of Iden Green because our pastor said, "Oh, I'd really like to hear that sermon." And had another sermon, which I preached there this morning. I was going to bring that one here. But as I sought the Lord about it, I just thought, no, I've got to reverse them around. And I noted tonight or this afternoon, I wanted to check the time of your service. I'd got muddled up and thought it was 6:30. And I noticed that your little word of exhortation on the website is all about the tongue. So we don't believe in coincidences, do we? I was chatting to a pastor a couple of weeks ago. He's just completed his first year in the pastorate. And I said, "How are you finding it after a year?" He said, "I was given very good advice. Preach the word." I thought, that is good advice. Don't fudge it, just preach it. But then he said this, which really made me think, preach it before it happens. And you know, the word of God is our guide. And it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? To know that you're right with the Lord God of heaven and earth. To know that he's set his love upon you. That he's drawn you, he's brought to you to his son. That all your sins are forgiven. That you have an everlasting life which can never be taken away. So here we are tonight, many of us Christians, our one thing in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven and we're family. And it says in scripture that we have this wonderful unity. Indeed, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard." But we're told in Ephesians, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because we have a great enemy, don't we? The devil. And he will attack a church in several ways. One, he'll encourage worldliness, and so we sully our profession. Two, he'll bring in false teaching and start to nibble away and deny the fundamental doctrines and teaching of Scripture. And three, and you know something of this some years ago, of strife. And the verses I'd like us to look at tonight are these. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." And we may well look, if we have time, at the verses following. A talebearer. The Bible has much to say about the tongue, doesn't it? We're told in James about the great damage, the fires it can cause. And we have to be so careful, don't we? You read about some of these huge fires which have gone on around the world. Some started maliciously, some started carelessly, just by a tiny little spark, just by something innocuous. And the Bible warns us, the Lord warns us, for the protection of ourselves, that the same thing can happen within his church. And in these verses we see four heads. The tormenting tongue, or the troublesome tongue, in verses 20 to 21. The tempting tongue, in verse 22. The trickery of the tongue, verses 23 to 25. And in verses 26 to 27, the judgment of the tongue. And this whole chapter is about speech. About a fool, if you were to go through it, you'd see foolish speech. Verse 6, who not to send speech by, message by. 12 to 19, the foolish speech that comes out of foolish people's mouths. And then we come down onto these verses here. And I believe, even within our circles, I'll be so straight as to say, as much as we stand for reverent reform worship, which I wholeheartedly and utterly endorse, I can't abide shallow worship, and we cling hard to the doctrines in the Bible. Actually, I believe this is a problem in our circles. It's something we overlook. It's something we think is acceptable. We make excuses. I believe it's a problem that affects each one of us, myself included. I'm in the pew right next to you. This speaks to me. It's not a good subject to study if you fear God. You look at it and look at your own life. And so that's why it's in the Word of God. It's there for our reproof, our correction, isn't it? Well, let's look at this together and pray the Lord's blessing on it. So we look at verse 20 to 21. This troublesome tongue. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And we're instructed there's two causes of this terrible fire of the tongue. Talebearing and contention. And these can be a blight upon a church. These can greatly damage the Lord's church. These can greatly harm the Lord's people. These can stop a fellowship which is full of that sweet peace and joy and love for each other. And the devil can use it to devastate in effect. And as we've already seen, it can be something that seems so innocuous and it can spread and spread and spread. Talebearing. What does that mean? Well, to bring a little tale from one person to another. It's when you or I begin to gossip about other people. It's when we start to talk about other people's faults amongst each other. Their follies. We're easily critical. Perhaps we mock their future plans. It's when we try to subtly or not so subtly run someone else's character down. It's these whisperings, these murmurings that separate friends. In Proverbs 17 verse 9 we read, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." It's when we either hear these sayings or say them ourselves, something like this, "I really shouldn't say this," or "it doesn't give me any pleasure, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but do you know they said this about you." It's when we just put others down. And you know, this fire begins because it can cause a fire within the hearer unless they can quench it out by the Lord's help. You see, the hearer may have something like this, start to feel resentful about what they've heard. They might look at another person differently. There might be a sense of unease. They fall into a wrong sort of judgment. How can they do such a thing? Talking about subtle things. Oh, it's disgusting. And you can have a situation where person A speaks to person B about person C, who may or may not have done these things. Person B hears it. Never says anything to person C, but treats them differently and keeps their distance. And so that sweet union where all sins have been forgiven, where all of us need God's common forgiveness to his people, is ruptured. It's a terrible thing. And it can all be done just to damage a little spark. And it's so easy. And many, many a church has been damaged by this. It's one of the devil's most subtle but easiest weapons. And it's so wrong. Proverbs 10:12 says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers up all sins. In our right spiritual mind, close to Christ, we not want to push sins under the carpet. We don't want to broadcast them. We don't want to. We feel sorry for that person. We want to help them. We feel a compassion, thanking God for his mercy to us, we've maybe not fallen in that area. But hatred stirs up strife. And it's so unchristlike. Listen to these words. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." God has seen every tale there's ever to be told about me and you. And if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have had a full and free forgiveness. I have had a full and free forgiveness. And the Lord says, "We'll speak of it no more. I've forgiven you. My son has paid the price." And yet as Christians, sadly, myself and you, are completely the opposite. And we start to dwell on other people's faults. We look on why we do this shortly. And instead of being like the Lord and praying for them, we almost take a perverse delight. We cover it up with nice words, but we're sharing the news. And you know, the more it happens, the bigger the fire gets. We have fires at home, I'm sure many of you do too, and there gets a time when you say, should we put any more wood on the fire? We say, no, we're going to go to bed soon. So we stop putting the wood on the fire, and gradually it dies down. And that, my friends, is the only answer when talebearing and strife has taken hold of a church. Or this warning for us this evening, that the union I hope you have here would not be disrupted again through talebearing. It's a bit like those signs, isn't it, when you're in a petrol station, no naked flames. You take care, don't you? And the only way is to stop putting wood on the fire. How do you do that? It takes Christian courage. Don't listen to the tale being told. The Lord might give you the strength to say, well, we all make mistakes, don't we? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. We must pray for them. You might even say something like this. Do you think you should be sharing this, really? Have you spoken to the other person first, as it says in God's word? Have you gone to speak to them about your concern about them? And if they quickly blush and stutter and say, well, no, I haven't. Well, not yet. Say, well, don't you think, you know, our Lord has directed. I'm not perfect too. I've told tales. But don't you think it'd be better if you go and speak to that person about your concerns rather than speak to me? Or you can suffer as I did. A godly, silent rebuke. Many, many years ago, I've been a Christian several years. I certainly should have known better, but I was a very slow learner. I had a nice holiday, and a Christian brother was letting me stay somewhere. I paid for the accommodation, and he did like to talk, this man. And I bumped into him again. We had a very fulsome introduction, just driven a long way, and much chattering went on. And then he departed, and he was a nice man. But then I saw him a couple of hours later in the supermarket getting some provisions. So we had another fulsome introduction when I just wanted to get back to the place where I was staying. Well, some months later, a brother came to preach at the church I attended, and he asked about me and what we'd been up to. So we'd been on holiday. Oh, I met this chap. This is me speaking now. And I think he went to your church. And he said, oh, yes, oh, that was good. How was your holiday? I said, oh, it was really nice. But I somewhat cynically said, oh, doesn't he like to talk? Thinking the man would go, oh, yes, he does. Yeah, he's a bit of a chatterbox. But you know what he did? I shan't forget it. Very godly way. He never said a word. He just paused for a minute and looked down. And then he looked at me and said, I was so glad to have that brother in the church. And then he looked down again. I could feel my cheeks flushing with shame. He said, how are you, James? How are you getting on? Now, he dealt with that matter. What wisdom this man had. He's in glory now. Didn't say a word. He could have quoted this to me. He could numerous texts. But he taught me a lesson that day I shan't forget in a hurry. You know, before we tell a tale on someone else, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Is it true? Is it true? We need to say, is it kind to share this about someone else to another person? Is it going to help your hearer? But is it kind? And is it necessary? Because some things are necessary. But is it really necessary? And then we ask ourselves the golden rule. Would we like someone to do this about us? Would we be happy if someone spoke about us like that to another Christian? Or would we be vexed and angry? Remember our Lord, don't we? He said, before you point at the beam in your brother's eye, the mote in your brother's eye, consider the beam in your eye. But sadly, we do make that mistake, as I've just made, that everyone else's problems are beams and ours are motes. But the Lord says, no, 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 it's the other way around. You've got beams in your eye, you just don't see them. I've got beams in my eye. We're blissfully unaware. I recorded a sermon somewhere. Thankfully, it didn't, it needed to be changed. It didn't work. But in the preamble, I had my daughter Abby helping me, and the video was on. I was trying to get in the right place, one of these Zoom things. And I spoke to what I thought was fatherly, but a little bit firmly. When I played it back, because unwittingly it captured it, I thought, oh, that's horrible. I sound really quite nasty. And I was blushing. He said, oh, Dad, you do that a lot. I said, I'm so sorry. I just didn't see myself. I found that frightening. It's chilling, isn't it? We don't see ourselves as others see us. But God sees everything. How do you deal with this? Well, we've looked at the preventive measures. There is a case for church discipline. I don't think it's very often put into practice. The very least is a private rebuke by the elders or pastor when they become known of this. You must deal with it because of the damage to the Lord's precious body. And if it's been so prevalent and so well known, it can be a time for a public rebuke. And we need that Christian grace of self-control, don't we? That's one of those Christian graces we're told to prize, self-control. Now, the other cause of strife within the Lord's body, though these words don't just apply within church, they apply within humankind. But we're looking at the Lord's body tonight, is the contentious tongue. What does this mean? Well, this isn't necessarily something that's very deceptive. They don't necessarily deceive people. It's plain for all to see. This is when you and I fall into a wrong spirit. We're not talking about contending earnestly for the faith as we're exhorted to do, the fundamental doctrines. We're talking about far lesser matters. And this word contended, which kindles strife, it means we're easily offended. We are peevish. If we've been offended by something, things aren't going our way, if things aren't being done as we think, we put the worst spin on it when we relay the situation to others. We become hot and high-headed. We must have the last word. And if we're given to a contentious spirit, if there's a difficulty, we'll be involved in it. We'll be there like the Lord's unwelcome policeman, though we're not the Lord's policeman, to put this right. We spread our opinion, and within a church we become like a social hand grenade, and we shatter the peace. As I say, I'm not blameless in this. I look back at my last church, and we went through some difficulties, and there's some things I regret how I expressed my opinion in a church meeting. And it doesn't do any good. The wrath of man does not provoke the righteousness of God, and we can be very clever about dressing this up in religious language. And in that wrong frame of mind, we forget our own faults. We don't feel that we're the chief of sinners anymore. We forget the lovely exhortation in Proverbs, which says this: the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. And in our worst state scenario, we won't be persuaded that we're wrong. And we become like the lazy man in verse 16 that's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. We won't listen to anyone. We're so sure. We don't care the damage it causes. We will have our way. And it's a blight on the church. We need to pray for the grace to be slow to anger, swift to listen, slow to speak. You know, I was reflecting on this, and think about how Christ deals with us. There's that lovely verse in Isaiah: a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. That spirit of Christ. There's that reed that's bruised, that should have been strong and not bruised to be made into a useful basket. Or there's the flax that should have a good strong flame, and it's on the point of going out. A man would snuff it out. And the Lord says in his grace, I can still do something with that. I'm not going to give up on that one. And we have the opposite of that. If Christ would come and contend with us every day, just think for a minute, just think, in the last 24 hours, the sins you've committed that make you blush, a thought that's gone through your mind, a word, what you've seen. Just think, in the last week, just imagine if the Lord came to you to contend with you over every, and me, over every single, every time we slipped up, every time we got it wrong. Oh, we'd want our life to be over, it'd be unbearable. How many times in your Christian life, this is a rhetorical question, has the Lord sharply rebuked you? How many times has he severely rebuked you? And how swiftly did he forgive? When you got on your knees seeking his mercy, friends, is not for us to contend over every little matter, getting church and everything right just so we want it our perfect little way, flinging scripture verses around, just covering up pride. It's not for us to do that. There are clear guidelines, not guidelines, commands. But so often it's done with such a wrong attitude. I've fallen so far short of this. And it causes so much damage. And we don't pour oil on troubled waters, we pour petrol. And we have to learn to control our tongue, control our spirit. How do you deal with this? Well, we have to reflect ourselves. But in dealing with others, they fall into a wrong spirit. You know, the word says that evil communications corrupt good manners. Avoid spending time with contentious people. You might not be able to help it if they're within your family. But they will drag you down. They will snare you in their battles. Don't quarrel with the quarrelsome. But if you spend time with an angry person, inevitably you'll get drawn into it. Don't get drawn into great arguments with them. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. When I've been in a wrong spirit, and someone's just ever so gently and kindly spoken to me, it's like a big balloon of anger and it suddenly popped and you feel ashamed and you say, I'm so sorry. Do you know, all of us in this building tonight need to repent of these sins to some degree. But I thank God, he says, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Once again, these things need dealing with, don't they? Privately, if possible. But there are times, publicly, they must be dealt with. We must take the unity. You know, something which is precious means to be guarded, protected. We must take this seriously when the Lord says this. But oh, to have a godly speech. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. To be able to issue words of encouragement. Words of love. Words of forgiveness. That doesn't matter. We all make mistakes. Holy words. To not indulge our appetite for gossip and salacious talk. To remember Christ's forgiveness to us and his gentleness and his patience and his long suffering. As I go on as a Christian, I know if you've walked with the Lord a number of years, I'm amazed at his patience with me. Time and time again, I deserve to be cast off. But he'll never break his promise of everlasting love. For us to have that Christ-like spirit. And you know, our capacity to forgive directly relates to how much we understand we have been forgiven. The Lord says that. Luke 7:47, he gives a principle. This is with the immoral woman that broke that very expensive perfume and anointed him and washed his feet. And some criticised him for having anything to do with her and that what she'd done. And he said these words, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Do you know, it's absolutely true, because I've been there. If you have a small sense of the Lord's forgiveness to you, you're a true disciple, loved by God, but you just have a small sense of it, your love to the Lord will be small, and your love to others will be just as small. But the deeper sense you have of your unworthiness before God, and of his great love to you, and the wonder of his love to you, it won't be easy, but it'll be easier to forgive others their transgressions. But we have to ask, considering the tongue does all this damage, we move on to our second point, the tempting tongue. Because we say, why would we indulge in this tale-bearing, this strife? It's there. Plain as day, the damage it causes. Why? Well, we're given the answer in verse 22. The words of a tale-bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. You know, when you've cooked something nice, I don't particularly cook, but cooks like to share what they've cooked up, don't they? Or if you taste something nice, oh, that is so nice. You say, oh, you must try this. If you're the cook, you would anticipate the reaction. If you've enjoyed it, you would share it on. But, you know, in a much more sinful way, these tales which we tell and hear are like tasty trifles. we hear some news or we observe something and a sinful temptation comes over us. Oh, they'll be so interested to hear that. By text, by WhatsApp, by phone, in person. And this evil desire comes over us to want to share it with someone. I heard a story of a pastor who said this. This was shortly after television had come out and as the years have gone by and the programs become immoral. But he said these wise words to his flock. He said, "The telephone has done far more damage in my church than the television." That was before the days of text messages and WhatsApp. How true that is. What wise words. Because we enjoy having this dirt. We know others will appreciate it. And we cook up a horrible meal to serve it to someone else. We anticipate the reaction. But you know, sin always appeals, doesn't it? But it always disappoints and harms. And much self-control is needed with this. You see, why does it harm? Well, if you look at the original language about these tasty trifles, it means to swallow greedily, but and to wound. That's what it means, into the inmost body. So it's something that's harmful, and we swallow it, and it wounds us, and it goes deep. You know, what we say reveals much about us. It can cause much damage. In Luke 6, verse 45, we read these. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so when we have these issues and we share them, these are the sort of things which can happen with these wounds. Firstly, the person that's uttered them, having gone against their conscience, if they're a believer, you've already damaged yourself. I've already damaged myself. There's an unease and uncomfortableness which you swiftly try and swish away and justify it. You've damaged yourself. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've not lost your salvation, but you've damaged yourself. There's no way round it. Secondly, the recipient, the person that's heard it, already they've got now a tale that's come into their ears. They're now wrestling with something. If it's a tale that needn't have been told. They're wrestling with unease, with a cause of possible judgment, of resentment even. And lastly, the person whom the tale has been told, if the tale gets back to them in some twisted form or even accurate form, they're most likely to be deeply grieved, angry, upset. So there you are, you've got three people, possibly a lot more. You've got one that's hardened themselves, grieved the Holy Spirit. You've got two, someone that's wrestling with something, been tempted to become a talebearer themselves. They've lost their peace. And three, you've got the victim when they hear it, most upset. All in the Lord's body, all trying to come and worship the Lord, all trying to love each other. And it's a hindrance, it's a snare, it's a deadly thing. Now I must make a note on this, because we're going to come on to some searching verses shortly. There is a difference between besetting sins and habitual sin. A besetting sin is this: when we do something which is wrong and we're wrestling against it, and we say, "Oh Lord, please help me. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore, please." And the next day, there it is again. We cry out for grace and mercy, the Lord's help us. A week again, we've fallen again. Perhaps the Lord enables for a month and we weaken, and again, it's a besetting sin. And we're wrestling with it. And it can happen to a believer. You and I, each one of us tonight, you have your besetting sins. That which the devil wants you to give up on. Perhaps this is one of them. But then there's a habitual sin. Where it's done again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And in fact, what's happening is not so much the repetition, because Christ said he'll forgive 7 times 70. The person said, "There's nothing wrong with this. It's just how I am. This is just life." They're challenged on it. They're spoken to. They're admonished. They're lovingly warned. They're sternly rebuked. No, this is just life. This is just me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord in heaven does not accept "this is just me." In 1 John 3, we read these words. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We cannot be a true believer and have a sin which doesn't trouble us, which we just say is us, and we go on and on and on, irrespective of the damage we cause. It's impossible. We'll come on to a verse in a minute. If I was to stand here and say I was a believer tonight, but every night you saw me go up to the, what used to be called the Manor Kent, getting drunk, but I said, praise God, I'm a believer. Oh, yeah, that's fine. The Lord understands. You would say, James, you are deluded. Oh, but I know doctrine. I'm involved. I deliver leaflets. I attend church. I've preached even. You'd say, you're deluded, my friend. You don't know Christ. We must take these sin seriously, but there is a difference between habitual sin and a besetting sin. And sometimes we do get used to a sin, but for the Lord, he brings it to our mind again and we say, I must deal with this. I think of David. What a godly man he was. What a warning to us. What a godly man, a greater man than any of us probably will ever meet in this life. And yet he was capable of adultery and murder, but he truly professed and confessed to the Lord and his sins were forgiven. Now we come on to the tricking tongue in verses 23, or the treacherous tongue. They're very searching verses, aren't they? See, why are people like this? We've looked at some of the causes, but there can be some people within a fellowship. I pray there's none of this tonight. And the Bible describes them very appropriately. It says they're like earthenware in verse 23, covered with silver dross. You imagine in the tabernacle of old, they had those vessels, the holy vessels for the Lord. And that's what we are. If we're a follower of Christ, aren't we? We've been plucked out as a firebrand, delivered from hell. And the Lord says, no, you're mine now. You're mine to live for me. I love you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to glorify you. You're mine. Well, imagine in that tabernacle, you've got these vessels and there they are. They all look the same. And suddenly a couple fall off and then one of them's all right. You pick it up. The silver might be slightly marked, put on it, but the other just shatters. And that godly priest would have said, what? I thought that was a vessel. I thought it was to be used, but it was just a trick, a sham. And sadly, within the Lord's visible body, there are those that they have all the religious language, fervent lips. It's obvious they praise, they preach even. They have lovely things to say, but they have a heart that's not right with God. Full of talebearing, full of contention, and as verse 24 says, full of hate. So much so that the word warns us that with these people, however kindly they may speak, and you won't know, I won't know, not to believe them. They may well, so we must meet up, let's have some food together, how are you? I'm praying for you. But here it is in scripture to warn us. I pray God this church is spared from anyone like this. And you might think, well, what is the issue with their heart? Well, we're told in verse 25, there are seven abominations in their heart. And we get this from Proverbs 16, verse 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and listen to this, and one who sows discord among the brethren. What a thought. God hates it. What a searching thought. So we can't always judge a book by its cover, not the way to look into people's minds. And my friend, if there's someone here tonight and you've fallen into this horrible mindset of jealousy, of bitterness, of plotting, of scheming, of being covetous, of jealous what other people have, of breaking people down behind their back, of whispering, and you clothe it all in kindness, you will be found out. Numbers says that your sin will surely find you out. If I indulge in that, I will be found out. It will be revealed in the assembly. You must turn back from that. You must. God speaks to you tonight, warning you kindly. If you're his child, if you've fallen into great backslidden, you must cease, desist immediately. But if this has always been your Christian life, to anyone that hears this message, either now or in the future, then you cannot have known Christ. You may well have attended since a young child, but it is an empty profession. You are fervent lips with a wicked heart. What will be the end of such a person if this has been their profession? There's been such a curse on the church. Well, firstly, in Revelation, we're reminded of the all-seeing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. I didn't listen to the messages. I think I listened to one, but I know your pastor did a series on the letters to the churches in Revelation. None of us should ever mistake Christ's patience for inaction and apathy. He will deal with things. He is to be feared as well as loved and revered. And we're told in the judgment of the tongue that in these closing verses, that though in verse 26, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. If you've been the victim of an evil tongue, you don't need to do anything. Commit it to the Lord, it will become evident. It might take years. I know of a case where a man left a church I was involved in. He left way before I was even a Christian. And when he left, he's either left or he was disciplined and had to leave. But one of the two. And he went to another church. And they asked for the letter of commendation. And he couldn't get it from the church I was at before I attended. Well, this church that welcomed him in, and they wrote a letter. And they said, oh, we cannot believe you've done this. This man, he's an upstanding brother. This is a terrible decision you've made. We welcome him with open arms, etc., etc. And this man had been a cause of great contention and strife in the church. 10 years went by. And I was at the church meeting. And the then pastor said, who knew nothing about it, a very strange letter's come in. A church has written to us, apologising. And it was the church, 10 years later. They said, we are so sorry we didn't listen to you. This man, as the years went by, has turned into an absolute nightmare and been a blight on the church. We've had to deal with him. Please forgive us for not listening to you. It will be made known in the assembly. What else will happen? These are solemn words. I know they're solemn words, but if you're a minister, you don't pick and choose your messages. You don't just deal with the nice bits, which everyone says are so encouraging. We must deal with these things because they keep us on the straight and narrow. They're not easy things to study. The last judgment is this. Whoever digs a pit in verse 27 will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Do you remember the story in Esther about Haman and his plot to kill the Lord's people? Do you remember that sense of justice and how it was all turned back on him? When there he was and his plot was discovered And the king said, who has done this thing? They said, it's him, it's Haman. He'd been plotting, scheming, all the Jews are going to be killed. And one of the eunuchs says, look, there's the gallows. He planned to have Mordecai hanged on. And the king says, hang him on it. If we persist and indulge in such wicked behaviour as a backslidden believer, the Lord will severely chastise us. For those that are just as a false profession, it will be made known in this life. But worse than that, in Revelation 22, we read these words. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers. We would expect those to be outside of heaven, wouldn't we? And idolaters, we would expect that. And whoever loves and practices a lie. It is impossible for a habitual liar, plotter, schemer to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now tonight, each one of us as true believers loved by God needs to repent of this in some degree. This is a message from the Lord to this body of his body of people tonight, a protective message. It's meant to be a stern message from scripture. It's meant to make me feel uncomfortable to preach it. It's meant to make you feel uncomfortable as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. But it's a warning to those who may hear this message that their profession has just been an elaborate sham. We must examine. We have to repent. Perhaps we have to apologise and seek forgiveness. By God's grace, we mustn't spread it or tolerate it. Fire is so dangerous. We must remember that golden rule. Treat others as you would like to be treated. Walk in the light. We need to walk in the light, friends. Abstain from every form of evil. Cling to what is good. Avoid evil company. If you're the victim of the terrible tongue tonight, let God be your defender. In his time, he will reveal the wickedness that's been committed against you. Remember our own faults. Depend upon the Lord every day. And then not just thinking about what we shouldn't say, but think about what we can say. Those words of kindness, of forgiveness, of encouragement, pure words. I thank God for these words in Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know, if we honour the Lord in this, with this most difficult of things, our tongue, within church, do you know, if we honour the Lord with this, church can be such a blessed place, a place of safety, of love, of purity, of forgiveness, not a place of cliques and judgment. And we can reflect the great love Christ has shown us, one to another. Well, let's just bring this to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, We humbly bow before you, Lord, before your all-seeking, all-searching word. We pray you'd forgive all that your pure eyes have seen amiss within this preaching. But help us to heed the lesson, Lord, you are speaking to myself and everyone here tonight. Oh, forgive us, Lord, when we don't control our tongues, when we don't control our spirit, Lord, when we treat others in the complete opposite that you have treated us. Father, we cannot do this in our own strength. We cry out that you would forgive us for Christ's sake. We pray you would give us the strength, Lord, to overcome these habits and that you may be pleased with the speech which comes out of our mouth. For Christ's sake, amen.